Welcome to the Redeemer Church Sermon Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as you join us in walking through the Word of God together. To learn more about our ministry in St. Albans, Vermont, please visit RedeemerChurchVT.com.
By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everybody. All right, well, I am so thankful to again be here with you all this morning. God is so good in bringing us here to be able to sing praises to God together and to dive into His Word. Now, I want to start by saying salvation by faith alone. Salvation by faith alone was one of the key doctrines that was at the forefront of the what's called the Protestant Reformation a little over 500 years ago. Now, it is a beautiful teaching that we are saved from our sins simply through faith in Christ, and that our works do not and really cannot aid us in gaining a spot in heaven. But this teaching of salvation by faith alone is sometimes mistakenly thought only to be a new covenant or a New Testament reality, right? But the truth is, salvation by faith is actually old. It is very old. It's not new. It is the means by which one became counted as righteous, actually in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, just as much as it is in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. And salvation by faith alone, by the grace of God alone, was not just a mantra for the reformers in England and Germany and in Italy and Switzerland, but it is an essential strand of that scarlet thread that weaves its way all the way throughout Scripture, starting in the Old Testament and finding its ultimate expression in the New with Christ Jesus. And as we continue our tour through the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, we are brought to a man who may be, after Jesus, probably the most famous figure in all of the Bible. Who is that, friends? Noah. Okay, yeah, good job. You heard Abraham. But when most people think of Noah, what is the most prominent aspect of his story that kind of comes to mind? The flood or the ark, the animals, the rainbow. You know, those four things are really about as deep as we go when we typically think about the account of Noah and his ark. But in the account of Noah, friends, we actually get so much more than that. And we are doing the scriptural account of Noah and ourselves a huge disservice if all we do is just think about this Sunday school story we're so familiar with. And we're doing ourselves and the Scripture a huge disservice if we do not delve deeper into the meaning behind what God did in this narrative. Because in it, we see at the very least three different things. At the very least. The first is that we get, yet again, the relationship between works and faith. We get the relationship between works and faith. And secondly, we get a picture of the difficult yet blessed life of a follower of God. And then finally, we get salvation by faith alone. That was just as active in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, as it is in the New. But before we dive into this famous figure of faith, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for this wonderful day. Lord, the fact that we woke up this morning with air in our lungs and with our heart beating is such a wonderful evidence just of Your grace, God. So Lord, I pray that You help us have attentive minds and hearts as we dig into Your Word. And Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit is our guide this morning. And I pray this in Your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles with you, open them up to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And if you also want to go ahead and flip to Genesis 6, you can do that as well. Just kind of keep your thumb there. But we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. And before you say anything, yes, I know it's only one verse, okay? I get it. But in my defense, it's a very packed verse. We'll speed up next week. Let's take a look at it again together. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Now, one of the things that you may notice as you are reading through Hebrews 11 is that many of the names that are given within it are really only given brief explanations, with really the only exception being Abraham. And even with Abraham, you're still not really given that much in comparison to how much detail we get of Abraham's life in the Old Testament. But there is an assumption that's being made by the author of Hebrews here. There's an assumption that he's making that those he is speaking with already know in pretty granular detail the ins and outs of these Old Testament figures and all of their stories. And this assumption makes sense because when you consider the audience of this book, which were primarily ethnically Jewish Christians, they would know these stories already. And so there was really no need to go all the way back to each individual account and retell all of it, because it was already ingrained in the minds of his audience from a very early age. But for those who are not as versed in Scripture or know all of the detail of Noah's story, there's actually quite a lack of detail here, right? There's really not much. All we are given is that he built an ark because he was warned by God of events yet unseen. And the wording here is heavily alluding to Hebrews 11:1. But we're not really told what those events are. We're not really clued into that. And so to make sure that all of us are on the same page here, I want us to go back, like I said, to Genesis 6, beginning in verses 9 through 10. Genesis 6, verses 9 through 10. And it says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Now, just kind of off the top, do you all see the similarity between Noah and Enoch if you were here last week? You see a similarity there? Noah was a man who really stood out in his time. And compared to others, he was blameless. He was a good guy. Now, this doesn't mean that he was without sin, right? We see that he was clearly a sinful man when we get to Genesis chapter 9. But the overall character of Noah was one of righteousness. And like Enoch, he was described as a man who walked with God. And as we learned last week, that is synonymous with pleasing God. He was a man that pleased God. And if you were here last week, again, friends, what is the only way that you can please God? With faith, exactly. And so Noah was a man who stood apart from the entirety of his generation, from all that lived during his time, simply because he was a man of faith. Now, in the following verses, in Genesis 6, 11 through 12, we'll actually see just how unique Noah was in this regard. It says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth." And so really, friends, since the time of Cain and Abel, the state of the world had become increasingly and increasingly terrible. There wasn't a single person alive except Noah and possibly his family. We're not really told much about them. but who was not exceedingly corrupt, who didn't turn immediately to violence to solve all of their problems, who didn't act in a way that was evil and manipulative to their neighbor. And I mean, I think we like to think that things are rough now in our world, right? We're really good at kind of bemoaning our time and our generation, are we not? But friends, you at the very least know a handful of godly people, right? Right? But imagine being in Noah's position, where there was not a single human being alive, save for possibly your immediate family, who was faithful to God. Not one single one. I mean, can you imagine the loneliness that would bring? How isolated that you would feel from those around you because the most important thing in your life was shared with no one else. Well, that was the case for Noah. And because of this, God says to him in verses 13 and 14, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them." All of them were. All of them were. There wasn't an exception. "Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." And after giving instructions of how to build this ark, God continues in verses 17 through 18, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." And so God is about to blot out mankind due to their wickedness. But He tells this singular man of faith to build an ark that would provide salvation from the waters of judgment for he and his family. And so here is where we actually answer that question in Hebrews 11:7. What were the events yet unseen? The answer is, it was a cataclysmic flood, right? And not only was it a cataclysmic flood, but it was also one in which the world had never seen and hasn't seen since. Often, when we think of Noah's Ark, we again, like I said earlier, we typically just think of a children's Sunday school book with bright, colorful pictures of happy animals being fed by a jovial-looking Noah and his wife, right? I even have a bath toy, a Noah bath toy. Right? That seems a little insensitive. But the reality of this story is that it is the most vivid, widespread display of God's judgment on the wickedness of man that there ever was and ever will be until the return of Christ. That's the reality. That's the reality of this passage. And so by faith, Noah, being warned by God of the events as yet unseen, meaning this great flood of judgment, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark. Now, I don't want it to be lost on you how remarkable this actually is. And we are so used to the story of Noah that we can actually lose sight of his astonishing faith. Have you ever thought about that for a moment? Of how strong Noah's faith had to have been? How incredible it was. Everything that God was describing to him seemed so far-fetched, didn't it? I mean, nothing like this had ever happened. I mean, he couldn't simply take the Word of God and compare it to past events like this and say, "Well, yeah, God, I could see that happening. Sure. Cataclysmic floods happen all the time. So yeah, I'll get to work on that boat. Sure thing." No. Not at all. In fact, Scripture gives us very good reason to believe that floods were unheard of at this point in biblical history. And don't forget the fact that the boat that God had instructed Noah to build was the size of a modern warship. Plus, it was miles and miles away from the ocean. Not only that, but this boat wouldn't just hold his family, but Genesis 6:19 through 21 says that it would carry two of every sort of animal, every type of animal, food that would have to be eaten, and seven pairs of clean animals for sacrificing, and seven pairs of birds of the heavens. Can you imagine getting that? What would your response have been? I probably would have been incredulous or thinking I was having some sort of psychotic break. But Noah, this outstanding man of faith, did something that so many of us struggle with. He took God at His word. He knew God. He knew He was the one who enacted the great miracle of creation, who hung the stars in the sky and crafted mankind out of the dust of the ground. He knew God to be faithful. He knew God to be good. And so when He spoke, Noah had faith that what the Lord says is true, even if the things spoken were yet unseen and seemed so impossible. Now, friends, I'm kind of admitting something of my own heart, and I hope you can relate to me, because if not, then I'm kind of standing here by myself. But we so often want faith to work differently, right? You know, past evidence of God's faithfulness and truthfulness is often not enough for us. His display of power and sovereignty in creation is, at times, not enough for us to just believe Him at His word. And we want to be delivered from our troubles right here and now, don't we? We want our blessings now. We want our heavenly reward this instant, God. And friends, we don't want to be like Noah, who trusted that the unseen things God promised would come to pass, and that they would truly come to pass. We so often don't want to have to trust and have to have faith in God's words in passages such as 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18. Which says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us." Not already prepared, but is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond what? Beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are just transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. But friends, our problem so frequently is that we want those unseen, glorious things to be seen. And we want them now. But that is not the nature of faith. Faith means to trust God as Noah did. And as surely as those unseen rains came, so too will that yet unseen weight of glory be given to us who are in Christ in the life to come. Our God is faithful. Friends, He is trustworthy. But friends, Noah didn't just verbally announce that he was taking God at His word, did he? Noah was a man who walked with God. And I think actually walking is such a good way to describe faith, isn't it? Walking, and actually, it implies action. Right? It implies moving in a direction, and not in a backward direction, but in a forward, Godward direction. And I think this is why faith and being a person of faith isn't described as sitting with God, for instance. It just doesn't really have the same ring to it. But Noah's faith was made manifest in that he took Godward action in response to God's word. He not only heard the word of God, but he did the word of God. You know, Noah was that wise man in Jesus' parable in Matthew 7. You remember that one? You know, the wise man that builds his home upon the rock, that stays standing amidst the rain and the wind. Pretty literal in Noah's case. And that is the one that hears the word of God. And not just hears it and does nothing about it, but who hears the word of God and he acts and does the word of God. Noah exemplified this. And so in Noah, we see the relationship between faith and works perfectly displayed. Take a look again at the first half of verse 7 in our passage in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, meaning reverently heeding the truthfulness of God's word, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And so, why did Noah build the ark? What caused this work? Friends, it was his faith. It was his faith. It was by faith, our passage states, that he built the ark. And he had faith that what the Lord said about the flood was true. And what he said about salvation being found in the ark was true. And so he was irresistibly drawn to action. Now, an interesting question that gets to the heart of the relationship between faith and works is this. If Noah received this warning, but was not moved to build the ark, what would we say about what he actually believed about God's warning? Does that question make sense? If he received this warning from God, but he did nothing about it, what would that say about Noah's faith in God? You know, what if Noah said that he believed everything the Lord told him, but he never drew plans for the ark? You know, he never spoke to his family about it or hired any carpenters or never put his hand to a hammer? Friends, you see, this is an interesting truth, and this is probably one that you're familiar with, but it's worth restating again and again. You can have works without faith, certainly. We spoke last week that you can do all of these wonderful things, but without faith, they're not even an ounce pleasing to God, because ultimately those actions are not God-centered, they're man-centered. You're either doing them for yourself or you're doing them for someone else, but certainly not God. But what is equally true is that you cannot have true faith without works. The book of James, of course, makes that abundantly clear. James 2, 14 through 18, which I believe we have that passage on the screen. James 2, 14 through 18 says this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, hey, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. You've got the faith in God, but I do really good things. Well, James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Friends, the point that James is making is faith that lacks an obedience to the Word of God, that lacks a desire to please the Lord by doing His will, friends, is really no true faith at all. John Calvin famously said, faith alone saves. That's really important. Works do not save us. Faith alone saves. But the faith that saves is not alone. True faith, through the heart-reviving power of the Holy Spirit, stokes the fires of the affections of a Christian's heart in such a way that it yearns, that it longs, to do good works for the sake of the Lord's glory. Not for the sake of the self, not even ultimately for the sake of the person next to you. But the main purpose is for the magnification of His name. Listen to a related point the Apostle Paul makes about the relationship between salvation and works in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. I think we have this one as well. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is, of course, faith in Jesus. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so faith and salvation are gifts from the Lord and are not the results of works. We are friends. We are saved by grace alone through faith alone. We have to be clear on that. But for those who are born again, the Christian life, friends, has a purpose to it. Once you are saved, you aren't to just continue living life as usual. Verse 10 continues saying, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So do you see that, believer? You were saved for a purpose. To obtain eternal life? Of course. To continue on for years innumerable in an unbroken relationship with your Savior and King? Absolutely. But friends, there are good works for which the Lord has prepared for you before the world was even made. How incredible is that? And one of the many beautiful reasons why the Lord saved you is for you to walk in them. To actively love one another. That's one of those works. To preach Christ crucified to those around you. That's another one. To sacrifice your comfort to maybe move somewhere that God desires you to minister. Friends, I don't care how old you are, God can always call you someplace else. To wash the feet of your enemies. To stand up for the unborn. For godly sexuality. And other godly principles, biblical principles, even if it costs you. To serve in the church, even a position that you never would have imagined yourself serving in. There are works, Christian, that the Lord has established for you. And the question that you really need to ask yourself is, are you walking in them? Are you seeking to walk in them? Or are you trying to sidestep them? Because it's hard and uncomfortable and difficult and not popular. And another question is, what would it have said of Noah if he tried to sidestep building the ark? So ultimately, friends, you cannot divorce faith and good works just as you can't divorce the bright flame of a fire from the heat that it puts off. As Alexander McLaren put it, if faith has any reality in us at all, it works. If it has no effect, meaning if it does not produce good works, it has no existence. So, by having faith in God and His truthfulness of His Word, Noah was moved to build the ark, which would be the means of salvation for he and his family. So, we have seen the remarkable faith of Noah, and we have seen the relationship between faith and works. But now we come to an interesting portion of verse 7 in Hebrews 11. Take a look at the second sentence that you see in that verse. It says, "By this," meaning the construction of the ark, "He condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Now, let's take a look at that first phrase, "By this He condemned the world." One of the more obscure facts of the account of Noah is that the ark, like Rome, wasn't actually built in a day. We can sometimes kind of have that image in our mind where he received the news and then just maybe in like 2 weeks, a month, maybe a couple months tops, you know, it was all done and finished and the animals were in there and the floods came. That's not quite how it happened. Now, there are some disputes among scholars as to how long it actually took Noah to build the ark. And some take Genesis 6:3 to mean that there was a 120-year countdown to the flood. And that is how long it took Noah to construct the ark. Now, others who do some kind of genealogical math say that a more accurate number for how long it took Noah to build it would be between 55 to 75 years. Now, the exact number doesn't matter too much because the point remains the same. For many, many, many years, through the simple act of building the ark, Noah was proclaiming a constant message that God's condemning judgment was coming. Interestingly, along with that, 2 Peter 2:5 also calls Noah a herald of righteousness. That's a cool job title, I think. Herald of righteousness. By obeying God in faith, he was proclaiming to the world the righteousness of God. That's really what he was doing. He was proclaiming that God was and is holy. And that the only way to come to this holy God and avoid His condemnation and His judgment is to receive a righteousness that is not of your own. Through nothing but faith. And just like today, the great mass of people in the time of Noah paid no attention to spiritual matters. They were indifferent to God's word as it was proclaimed, and Noah's faith condemned them for their unbelief. Now, this is a quick aside, but another thing I find so incredible, really, is the perseverance of Noah's faith. Right? Remember, friends, that there was no one else who was found to be pleasing in the sight of God other than Noah. There was no other person, man or woman or even child of faith other than Noah. Everyone else was corrupt and evil and full of violence and malevolence. So can you imagine what must have been said about Noah? Not only behind his back, but even to his face. And the ridicule and mockery he must have endured. Now, I imagine year one, he was just something of an oddity. Year five, maybe just some sort of conspiracy theorist. But year 45, you know, maybe year 97, the world around him would have counted him as insane. Insane for believing in this coming judgment. Not only that, but in his long ministry, and really think about this part, how many in his long ministry came to believe him? How many converts did Noah have? And his family was already promised by God to be saved along with him, so taking them out of the equation, friends, that makes zero. None. For 45, 55, possibly up to 120 years. Zero. None heeded his words or took seriously his godly actions. Not a single one. And yet, despite all of this, despite all of this, Noah continued on in his work. He continued on proclaiming his faith and heralding righteousness because he knew that fearing man was just a fool's game. Right? But trusting God brings salvation. Now, friends, we live in a world that deems us crazy for our faith. Or at least an oddity. That anyone would deny himself or willingly sacrifice or devote himself to holiness and the proclamation of the gospel really seems mind-boggling to the world around us. And if you truly live like Noah, if you truly live out your faith, then friends, you too are going to be a herald of righteousness. Did you know that? Did you know that's your job description? Being a herald of righteousness? Because part and parcel of living the Christian life is the proclamation of the gospel. That is one of the good works for which God has saved you. And that is for each and every single Christian in here. And the message of the gospel, by necessity, brings with it a message of coming judgment. A message that the King is coming back, and those not found in Him, not found with their names written in the book of life, will be condemned to hell. And friends, that is a message that brings hatred and disdain from the world. That brings mockery. That brings being a pariah from the people around you. But if you are living out your faith, you will preach that there is an ark of salvation that is found in the name of Jesus. And in His name, they can be saved from the fires of wrathful judgment, and that through faith in Him, friends, they can have peace with God. You also must know that there is always the possibility that you can live faithfully and proclaim the gospel for decades and decades and not see a single person come to faith in Christ. And we could have moved up here to Vermont and have none of these seats filled whatsoever. But even though Noah didn't see anyone come to repentance and join he and his family on the ark, would we call him a failure? Would we call his ministry a failure? Not at all. Of course we wouldn't. Because friends, in the final analysis, being successful in the Christian life is measured first and foremost, not just simply by numbers on a chart or just results, but by faithful obedience. Right? And this is a very important lesson that we learn here from Noah. Even if the only thing that we receive in our lifetime is ridicule and rejection, we can stand firm with the Apostle Paul, who says in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not become weary of doing good. For at the proper time," which is not always our preferred time, "but at the right time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." 55 years, 75 years, 120 years, whatever it was, in all of Noah's long ministry, though he had every earthly reason to give up, Noah remained faithful. So friends, let us be a church like Noah. Now that just leaves the last statement found in our passage in Hebrews 11, 7. It says, "By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith." Now, friends, as one theologian pointed out, this statement right here seems so New Testament, doesn't it? Right? It seems so like Pauline, you know, really Apostle Pauly. But this is the essence of salvation by faith alone. Now, I want you to remember the importance of that statement, right? He became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. I want you to remember the importance of that statement, because do you remember Paul, he actually in Romans quoted from Psalm 53. And what does Psalm 53 make abundantly clear? No one is righteous. No one. Not a single person is righteous, meaning that in and of themselves, in their own nature, no one is good. That was true in the Old Testament when it was penned by David in Psalm 53, and it is true and affirmed in the New. And because of that, we all stand, all of us stand condemned before God. But through faith, not by His good works, not even solely by just building the ark, but through faith, Noah was given an inheritance of righteousness. The question is, friends, what does an inheritance imply? What's it imply? Receiving something that belonged to someone else, right? It's not an inheritance if you already had it. And we already established that this righteousness couldn't have been borrowed from another human being because no one naturally possessed it. And so this means, friends, that the righteousness that Noah received wasn't his own righteousness, wasn't his family's righteousness, wasn't his buddy's righteousness. Whose righteousness was it? He received God's very own righteousness, and it was credited to his account. How splendid is that? Noah is an example of what we call justification by faith. He believed God in faith, and God granted to him His own perfect righteousness so that Noah could forever live justified in peace before God. Friends, because of this, Noah's ultimate salvation wasn't just from the waters of the flood. That was just a happy secondary reward. But friends, he was saved from his own unrighteousness forever. And we so often understand this as a New Testament truth. But this passage is saying that this has always been God's way of saving His people. Always. In reality, the Old Covenant was a covenant of grace, just as is the New. Adherence to the Old Covenant law and sacrificial system, though it had to be observed and it had to be obeyed, and though there was still a distance between the faithful in God in the Old Covenant that doesn't exist in the New, but adherence to the Old Covenant law and sacrificial system still meant nothing if faith was absent. It meant nothing if faith was absent. But again, Noah shows us that salvation through faith alone was God's plan before the New Covenant was instituted and even before the Old Covenant was instituted. Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary on Hebrews, speaks of this so eloquently. And I think we have this quote. But he says, "He, Noah, received the same righteousness that God gives through Jesus to all who believe." Can you believe that? He, Noah, received the same righteousness that God gives through Jesus Christ to all who believe. Wrapped in this righteousness, he stood before the Lord, justified and approved. By faith, he was adopted and became a son, an heir. For him, the promise he believed was the woman's seed, which is the Genesis 2 prophecy of Jesus defeating Satan. Though it was all the Bible that he had, it was quite enough. The woman's seed and the lamb sacrifice, which Abel had seen, these were almost all the revelation that Noah had known. He did not have even the first five books of the Bible. No Psalms, no Gospels, no epistles. But he so believed that little Bible of his that he expected that the coming Christ would bruise the serpent in the world. And God honored his faith and he condemned the world. He lived when the rest perished. He was secure in his ark when the myriads were sinking in the deluge. He became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith when others were condemned. Friends, salvation in the Old Testament was by faith in what God had already, or has up to that point, revealed. It was by faith in Jesus. Don't doubt that at all. Their salvation was by faith in Jesus, though they only knew Him in shadows and figures. And by God's grace, His righteousness, Christ's righteousness, was accounted to them as well. And friends, we are saved in the same way, though we have the wonderful privilege of looking back and seeing the full picture of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ and His eternal plan of His cross and resurrection being worked out. And by faith in Christ alone, like Noah, we too become heirs of a righteousness that is not our own. By faith of things yet unseen, by believing God at His Word, we are saved from our sin. We are saved from judgment. We are saved unto a weight of glory and our eternal reward, which is Christ Jesus Himself. So my prayer is that despite whatever Noah-like ridicule or persecution that we may receive for the proclamation of our faith, no matter the years and years of ministry that we in faith do in obedience to the Lord, that feels as if nothing is coming from it. My prayer is that we can yet smile and speak with a joyful heart the words of Paul in Philippians 3, 7 through 9. Where he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of righteousness. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Do you count loss that way, friends? Do you view your Christian life through this lens? That even if you lost your job, lost your family, lost everything that you had, that you would count it as, you would count it all as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as your Lord. He says, "For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, as garbage, as trash, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ." The righteousness from God that depends on what, church? Faith. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have no righteousness of our own. Not a single drop. Lord, without faith, there's not a single thing that we can do that's not tainted by sin, that's not man-centered in some way. But God, even though we were still enemies of yours, Lord, You still died for us. And through nothing but faith, we can, Lord, be given, be robed in, be cloaked in Your righteousness that grants us peace with You forever. Lord, we thank You for that. I pray this in Your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.